Thank you for joining us here on this Lord's Day. We want to welcome all of you listening online. We're glad that you are with us today, and we invite you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It is with mixed emotions that we begin this last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. We will do 1-5, verses 1-5 today, and then we will finish the chapter the next Sunday. We will have a review the Sunday after, and we will have a final exam the following Sunday after the review. So that's kind of the way it lays out, but as I look at this book, it's been such a great, tremendous book. And I hope it has been a great blessing to you. I would invite your comments about things that you have been impressed by, that God has touched your heart, your life, that you have learned from this book. And I invite you to send those online. Go to our googlegroups.com. Whether you're in town, out of town, wherever, we would love to hear from you. And it doesn't have to be anything long. It can be a sentence or two. Just some things that have spoken to your own heart, to your own life, as we have been going through this book. Great book of Ecclesiastes. So it is hard to leave it here in a few Sundays. But as I said, it's mixed emotions because I always look forward to the next book that we will be starting, which will be a book in the New Testament. So if you do have your Bibles or if you want to look again online, you can do so to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And Solomon says in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." Now you'll remember back, and I put on the screen the last two verses of chapter 11, which Solomon says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." So now he starts verse 1 in chapter 12, or he goes on with his thoughts in saying, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Let's stop right there. Let's see what he is saying here. Solomon says to remember. The Hebrew word for remember, zakar, is a word which means to call up, to put in remembrance, to memorialize, or to create a marker. So what Solomon is saying to us is more than just having some kind of a fleeting thought about the past or about our Creator. He is asking us to do more than that, and that's what's contained in this word, remember. You know, we all live our lives with things we need to remember. I mean, constantly we have to think of birthdays and anniversaries. Simple things like what we need to buy at the grocery store. Meetings that we're supposed to attend. And it is a constant daily task of ours to remember and to write things down so that we do remember those things. So really, in this particular section, what Solomon is saying by the word remember really equals to obey. It means to act decisively on behalf of God. It is to listen It is to take seriously and act on what God says. Psalm 137 verse 6 says, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. It's a great, great verse. If I do not remember you. It's interesting here that the word creator is in the plural. And that would make sense because God is in the plural in the fact that he is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I think it's interesting to point that out here because it is a support for the fact that we believe in the Trinity. We believe the three in one. Unlike other religions or cults or beliefs that see God as only one and there is not God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, or there is not God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And here it again is talking about Trinity, just like in Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about let us make man in our image. And it uses again plural we and us in that verse. It is interesting when we talk about remember also your creator that God instituted a Sabbath, the Sabbath to remember. Now, the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament because it has been replaced by the first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day of the week. Seventh day of the week, of course, would be Saturday to us. First day of the week would be Sunday. Sabbath has been replaced. Saturday has been replaced as a time to remember and honor God by the day Sunday. So the Sabbath or Sunday is a time to remind us that God is the Creator. It's a time to reflect on who God is and who we are in relationship to who he is. Genesis 1 is an example of that. The very first verse, which talks about that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when we get to the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, it talks about that God rested on the seventh day, not because he was physically exhausted, but as set an example to us that we work for 6 days. On the seventh day is a time of honoring God, and part of that is remembering him and reflecting on him and who he is, and therefore, who are we? Now, I put on the next slide 5 things youth, because we're talking to youth here, in the days of your youth, you need to remember your Creator. There are 5 things youth need to remember about their Creator. And it will lead logically along in these 5 things. First of all, we need to realize that the Creator is eternal. He is unique. He is distinct. He is not a part of creation. God was not created, which leads to number 2, and that is the fact that the Creator is the first cause of all that is created. There was not a cause that needed to create the Creator. He is the first cause. That means he has always existed. There is no time when God did not exist. A first cause is eternal because there is nothing before him. He has always existed. However, there was a period when we, as his creation, had no being. We did not exist. We have not existed eternally. Had we always been in existence, we could have had no creator. If we were like God, if we always existed, we would have no need of a creator. but we have a creator and therefore did not make ourselves. So no being can make itself, as that would suppose it acted prior to its existence. So we did not make ourselves. We had a creator who made us. That brings us to number three. And that's the fact that the creator has exclusive rights and authority over all of his creation. We are not our own. We have no right to ourselves. We have no ultimate authority over ourselves. Someone else does, and that is the creator himself. Number four, the creator alone determines my existence. If he created me, he can dispose of me. These are all critical things that when youth, those who are young, are thinking about their creator, they need to realize these things. There is one who is supremely in control of our lives because he is one who has created us. Therefore, he can choose to dispose of us. And that brings us to number five, and that is the creator therefore logically and rationally deserves from me all of my life. No part of my life is excluded. Not my childhood, not my youth, not my adulthood, or when I am a senior adult. None of those times is excluded. He is deserving of my entire life, that I would obey him, that I would be committed to him, that I would follow him all of my life. That's what it means to be in a relationship with a creator and to remember that creator. That's what I think is significant about God establishing a day in the week when we cease from our work, when it is a time of reflection, a time of worship and honor of God, not just the hour in church on Sunday morning, but all throughout the day, that day is spent reflecting upon God. Now, if you do that from your childhood on up and into your teenage years and 20s and so on, if you are doing that on a weekly basis, this doesn't come as a strange command to you to remember your creator in the days of your youth, because you have been doing that and you will continue to do that, and it will be a natural part of your life as you relate to your creator. I think it's just so interesting the way Solomon doesn't talk in other terms other than these terms. He really hits the nail on the head, because if you think about youth, one of the things that certainly does not characterize the typical youth is thinking about the fact that they have a creator, that they are a created being. There is someone greater than them, that because of the fact that they created them, they have demands upon their life. Moving on in the verse, it says here, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. Notice, before the evil days come and the years draw near. Notice the word here, before. So we are to remember before something takes place. What is that that's going to take place? Well, it says before the evil days come. Now, we need to define the word evil here. It is the Hebrew word ra, and it is a very broad term. Evil can be part of it, but also realize in its definition is adversity, affliction, distress, that which is bad, or that which is evil. I think it perhaps is a little bit confusing if we just define this as evil before the evil days come. I think better is the first couple of words, or first three words, adversity, affliction, and distress. Because what he is going to talk about now is as we age, and as things happen. He wants us to understand that there is a real value, that there is a preciousness to youth, to that time in your life when you are at your prime, when physically, mentally, you can accomplish much with your life. Because as you age, as you grow older, Solomon is saying to us, you will find you will be able to do less and less than what you did when you were a youth. So he's saying before those days of adversity, affliction, distress come to you, remember your Creator. Remember to give yourself to Him, to obey Him in all that He wants you to do. So as life goes on, it will be more difficult to do the same things, to accomplish what you set out to do. Set out to do something as a youth, it is much easier to accomplish it than it is as you grow older. Solomon is saying, take advantage of your youth and the strength you have and accomplish much for your Creator. Because in a shorter time than you think, you will not have the strength to do it. There is a sign on the, at least there used to be a sign on the Trans-Alaska Highway that says, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. Solomon is saying to you, to youth, you choose your way of life carefully, based on your relationship to your Creator, because you will be in it for perhaps the next 50, 60 years. Choose it carefully. An unknown author has said this in looking at life, leftovers are such humble things. We would not serve to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord who deserves the very best. We give to Him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to Him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years we give to Him the remnant of our life. So true, expressing exactly what Solomon is saying here. We fill up our lives from youth on with all kinds of things, and if we have anything left over, we give it to God. And that's particularly true of youth who have a tendency, even if they have come to Christ at an early age, to crowd out God in their lives as they are young. Verse 2, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. So in verses 2 through 5 now, in this 12th chapter, Solomon describes the advance of old age in the imagery of a decaying house. There is probably not in Scripture any more detailed of the process of aging than we find in Ecclesiastes. He is very detailed because he wants youth to understand. This is what is up ahead of you. There was a song that was written back in 1954, sung by a person by the name of Stuart Hamblin. It's called This Old House. And it goes like this. This old house once knew his children. This old house once knew his wife. This old house was home and comfort as they fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now he trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Before I read the rest of these verses, this is talking about a person's body. It's talking about life as we age and coming to the end of our life. So he refers to it as an old house. The chorus says, ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges, nor to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house or body no longer. He's getting ready to meet the saints. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain. This old house lets in the cold. On his knees, I'm getting chilly, but he feel no fear nor pain, 'cause he see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. This old house is afraid of thunder. This old house is afraid of storms. This old house just groans and trembles when the night wind flings its arms. This old house is getting feeble. This old house is needing paint. Just like him, it's tuckered out, but he's a-getting ready to meet the saints. This old house dog lies a-sleeping. He don't know I'm gonna leave, else he'd wake up by the fireplace and he'd sit there and howl and grieve. But my hurtin' days are over. Ain't gonna hunt the coon no more. Gabriel done brought in my chariot when the wind blew down the door. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. He's getting ready to meet the saints. So in that song, it's saying what Solomon is saying here, that as our bodies advance, as we get older, we are going to be moving from this life to the next life, and we will be given a new body. And that's what Solomon is portraying here when he talks about now, in these verses 2 through 5, the various parts of our body and how we think and so on, and how it changes over time. Got a picture here of an old house. This is kind of what Solomon is saying here of what has happened and what does happen to our bodies over time. That's why youth is so precious, and don't waste it. So Solomon is not saying that all of these things that he's going to describe here happen to everybody. We all age in different ways. You notice the word before here, where he says to remember your creator, and he uses the word before again here at the beginning of verse 2 to say, remember your creator before this happens. And what he's going to describe here is concerning our mind. Notice it talks about that the sun, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. So he starts out, when he talks about darkened, talking about our mental facilities, the mind itself. And you notice there is a progression that is happening here. He describes this in terms of light, and notice it goes from bright to dim. He starts with the sun, which is the brightest object in the sky. He goes on to the moon, the second brightest. Then he goes on to the stars. So there is a darkening over these three different objects as we observe them living down here on this earth. This is the fading of the mental powers of an individual as they grow older. Memory, reasoning power, creativity, all of those things begin to dim in comparison with what they were when we were in our youth. There are three things, someone has said, that indicate the onset of old age. The first is losing your memory, and, you know, I can't remember the other two. As someone as well said, just about the time your face clears up, your mind begins to go. We all experience that as we grow older. We're not as sharp as we used to be. Now, some people They can live to be 100 and they can still be pretty sharp. But everybody loses something along the way in terms of our mental capacity, the ability to memorize, the ability to remember. Those things fade with time. And then he ends up this particular verse and says, and clouds return after the rain. So before you have rain, you have what? You have clouds that bring the rain. Then you have the rain. And then he says here, and clouds return after the rain. So I think this is a reference here to returning to a previous condition. So as a child, one's life revolves around three simple things: eating, sleeping, going to the bathroom. When one gets old, that same cycle returns again. We kind of revert back. We all know that. We often talk about it. We revert back to our childhood, or as the time when we're an infant, and just doing the basic things in life. This is what Solomon is saying here. Clouds will return after the rain. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary, teacher at Dallas Seminary, used to say to his students, gentlemen, as now, so then. Don't tell me when I get the money and I get the time. Then, no, you do it now, right now, and you start now. Do it while you can, because old age is on its way. He's so right. Verse 3, Solomon continues on. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, again, various parts of the body. The first thing he says, the watchmen of the house. Here he's referring to our arms and our legs. They're the ones, they're the watchmen. They take care of the body. They do things for the body. They ward off attackers, whatever it might be. They are the ones that can run. They are the ones that can reach. They are the ones that help clean the body, so on and so forth. But as time goes on, they begin to tremble and lose strength. As it said, this is a time as you grow older when your knees buckle, but your belt won't. The next phrase is, and mighty men stoop. This is talking about your back. Your back begins to slump. It might be osteoporosis. It may be just a weakening of the back muscles, a curvature of the spine, whatever it might be. You know you are aging when your back goes out more than you do. Back problems often crop up as we grow older. And then we have the next phrase. It says, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. What's that referring to? Well, the grinding ones are referring to your teeth. They are the ones that grind the food that you put into your mouth, grind it down so that it can go down into the stomach and be used by your body. But back in Solomon's time, if you think about it, where there were not dentists, if you had decayed teeth, your only solution to relieve the pain and so on was to pull those teeth. And as time went on and you lost more and more teeth, the grinding ones here, it says, they are idle because they are few. There's few in the mouth. So this is a loss of teeth due to tooth decay. There's a loss of ability to chew. It's not as enjoyable anymore to eat food. You would eat less and less because it is so difficult to chew. So this is another aspect of the aging process that Solomon is talking about. And then it says at the end of this verse, and those who look through windows grow dim. course, this is talking about the eyes, that because of macular degeneration or cataracts or other eye problems, can't see clearly anymore. It needs more light. We all sense that as we grow older. We walk into a room and we say, wonder why it's so dark in this room, why it's so dim. Well, it's not because the light bulbs have dimmed. It's simply because we need more light as we age. Someone has said, whatever you may look like, marry a man your own age. As your beauty fades, so will his eyesight. And then we go to verse 4, and it says, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. So now Solomon brings us a few more things about the aging process. First of all, he says, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. This is in reference to our mouth. Our mouth, when we eat, particularly when you have few teeth in your mouth, because the grinding mill is low, it must be kept shut when chewing because of lack of teeth, because that would be a problem. Food could fall out, so on. And so here you keep these doors on the street that brings the food in and down into your stomach. You keep them, that mouth shut for that very purpose. And it says, and one will arise at the sound of the bird. This refers to us having sleep problems. In other words, we don't sleep soundly the older we get. We struggle with sleeping. Not only the problem of any little noise, such as a bird, the sparrow, outside chirping, tweeting, but as well, we might wake up. We don't sleep as soundly. We wake up during the night, and as a result, we find it hard to go back to sleep. I find myself, I'll wake up at whatever hour during the night. Right away, usually, I start thinking about the message. I start thinking about various parts, various verses, and so on. That is the wrong thing to do, because then I get all revved up, and I can blow an hour or two just doing that and before I get back to sleep again. But that's one of the struggles we have, and I know many of you have talked to me about it. It's just a very, very common thing. All of these things really are very common to us. We experience them to one degree or the other. But sleeping is a problem. And then it says, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. So this is a reference to our ears. It's a reference to loss of hearing. When we hear the daughters of song, somebody singing, they sing very softly. People find themselves, husband and wife, or friends, when they are in conversation, they'll say to one another, you're going to have to speak up. I can't hear what you're saying. As if they have lost their voice and are speaking more softly, when in fact, it is hearing loss that is causing the problem here. So we have, just like with eyesight, we have everything from contacts to glasses to whatever. With our loss of teeth, we have dentures. We have dentists now who, through cleanings and so on, we have everything from crowns to bridges to whatever that can be placed in our mouth to get us by in our older years. And so it is with hearing. We have hearing aids, which enable us to hear better. So we have some kind of temporary remedies in the day and age in which we live to those things which are failing. And then on to verse 5, it says, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road, The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caper berry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. So, the first thing that is talked about here is that men are afraid of a high place. That is very true. The older we get, the more fearful we become of heights. We don't like stairs, standing at the top of a stairs, coming down a stairs. We have to be more careful. We don't like to get up on ladders because we know the consequences of that. If we slip, if we fall, hey, it's going to be probably hip replacement, hip surgery, pins put in place, whatever it might be. Our bones are not what they used to be. They are more brittle. And as a result, a fall can be disastrous and a long recovery, 6 months to a year. So, but we take caution. We try to be careful when we are walking. We don't like to be on ice someplace where we could trip on a something on a sidewalk. Whatever it might be, we have to be super careful. We all know the problems, and we hear of people who slip and fall, and there are all kinds of falls that take place from heights. Might be on a stool, might be on a chair, and we think, oh, we can handle this, no problem. And we don't realize that we just don't quite have the balance, do not make as good of decisions as we used to, and as a result, we can experience a bad fall. So we are afraid of a high place. That becomes more and more true the older we get. Same way it says here, and of terrors on the road. It becomes a little more difficult for us to drive. We're a little more afraid of driving. We're afraid of traffic. We might take back roads rather than take freeways where things are moving much faster. When we're involved in more and more traffic that is heavy traffic, we don't like those things. We don't like the terrors of the road. Even travel is something that often is avoided as we grow older. Then it says, the almond tree blossoms. This is referring to the hair, which turns white as old age approaches. You can see on the screen here, these are almond trees. And you'll notice that after the winter, before the leaves have even come out in their full bloom, these flowers come about, first of all, and they are totally white, which is a picture of a person who, as they grow, their hair turns white. And that's what Solomon is referring to here, the almond tree blossoms. The next phrase that he uses here is the grasshopper drags himself along. Grasshopper drags himself along. In other words, when you look at a grasshopper, I saw a couple of them out mowing the lawn this past week, and I noticed them just burst up in the air and take off and land many feet forward. If you see a grasshopper that drags himself along, something has happened. He's lost his spring in his step. We often say that about people as they grow older. We say, yeah, that person just doesn't have the spring in their step that they used to. And so here's a reference, Solomon using the grasshopper as he drags himself along. And then it says that the caper berry is ineffective. The caper berry is a berry that was used as an aphrodisiac. An aphrodisiac, because people would use it to increase the appetites and desires of life, particularly food and sex. And so the caper berry is no longer effective. To use it does not increase your appetite for food, does not increase your appetite for sex. Those things have diminished. So the caper berry, therefore, is ineffective. There's a picture of what caper berries look like. And then lastly, it says, for man goes to his eternal home. So here we have moved from verse 2 all the way to verse 5. and to the end of verse 5. He has gone through the aging process and so on. And, of course, the very final thing here, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. So here it ends with the man going to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Now, the first part of that where it says a man goes to his eternal home is the fact that when you die, you're going to go one place or the other. If you are a believer, you will go to heaven. That will be your eternal home. If you are an unbeliever and you die, you go to a holding place, waiting for final judgment at the great white throne judgment. And so there is a eternality to all of this. So death, in actuality, Bruce Waltke used to say, teach at Dallas Seminary, Bruce Waltke used to say that death, really for all of mankind, is clinical death, meaning simply the body has died, but the spirit goes one place or the other. Solomon is saying here, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Interesting the way he puts that, because he's saying, yeah, there's mourners, but the mourners go on with life. Back in his time, people paid people to mourn for them at funerals and so on. They were paid mourners. And while they were in this state of mourning, there was still a life that was to be lived. And even for those who were truly mourners, who had lost relatives or whatever, the mourning is, which stops life, is short-lived, and pretty soon life goes on. And this is what Solomon has been really saying throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes. If you are not connected to God, if you don't go beyond the sun, if you are just living life here under the sun, look, your life is going to be gone. It's going to be gone quickly, and there will be little remembrance of you. It will fade very, very quickly. Now, you can look at all of that, and you can say, Dick, that's kind of depressing. I mean, we go through this whole litany of things that describe the aging process, and that seems kind of depressing. Well, it shouldn't be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, obviously if you're not, it is depressing, because this life is all there is. And if you look at it and you think, this is it, we're all going to die and just disintegrate, there is no afterlife, if that's the way you look at it, that is quite depressing. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Scripture has great hope for you and great comfort for you. And all those things that are being described, though they may happen, they are only preliminary to stepping into a greater life when you die. So when you look in the mirror and you see the signs of aging, don't get discouraged. Don't be depressed by that. That's God telling you, you're getting closer to home. You're getting closer to being with me in heaven, in a glorious place with a glorious body that will not age, will never age. It will be a wonderful, great thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, actually 1 to 10, I put up here, but the first five verses are really talking about the body that we live in. Verse 1 says, Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, notice a reference to our house, same thing as what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in the house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So, we know that all of this is going to happen, all of this is going to take place, because he has given us the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so, this tent in which we grow, and we groan more as we grow older because of the body aging. It says, so that what is mortal, end of verse 4, will be swallowed up by life. So we're going to lose what we have. We're going to lose this body, and we are going to gain that which God has prepared for us. Therefore, verse 6, being always of good courage. In other words, there's no reason for a believer ever to be depressed and discouraged about the fact that they are aging. Paul says, therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So Paul says, you know, I'd prefer to be with Christ. I'd prefer to be absent from the body. I have that to look forward to, and that will be a far greater existence, a far greater way of life and quality of life than what I'm experiencing now. But I have to wait for that time till he calls me home. In the meantime, we groan in this tent, but we have hope and encouragement for what is to come. Now, we can make preparations for that life and what we will be doing in that next life, because in verse 10, Paul very clearly says, for we must, as believers, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, or whether worthy or worthless. What are we putting our lives into? What are we investing them in? We need to be doing those things which will count for eternity. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of good works we can be engaged in, from being controlled with the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, evangelism, Bible study, fellowship. All of those things are things that we can take our time and invest in those things, so that when Christ appears and we stand before him and we receive reward, we will receive maximum reward, and we'll use that to go on into eternity to further glorify Christ. And the last verse that I want to close with is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That is a wonderful verse. As you age, as you grow old, you might not be in your youth any longer. You might be beyond middle age. You may be a senior. Claim this verse. This verse says that we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged and depressed, because even though our outer man is decaying, even though we got aches and pains and disease and whatever it is, eyesight, hearing, all those things, fears, the things that we have talked about today, even those things are happening, that's the outer man. Yet our inner man, our spirit, our new self, our new creation, that was given to us at salvation. It's being renewed day by day. As long as you are in the Word, studying the Word, applying the Word to your life, your mind is being renewed. You are changing. You are moving from one glory to the next glory, as Paul says. That is what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the maturity that's taking place because of the Holy Spirit working within us to produce Christ-likeness. That is the exciting thing to the believer as he ages. He or she ages, is the fact that all those physical outward things may be taking place, but we concentrate on that which we do not see, the internal part of us, where Christ dwells, where the Holy Spirit resides. It is that which can be renewed day by day. We can see advances in our Christian lives, regardless whether we are in a bed, laying someplace, in a hospital, in a nursing home, whether we are in a wheelchair, whatever it is, we can still, if we have our minds, our faculties, to whatever degree, we can continue to rejoice in Christ. We can continue to grow in Him. That's the exciting future of the believer. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for this passage of Scripture that details for us the fact that youth is a special time, that youth should not be wasted, that youth needs to remember their Creator, who He is, who they are. The fact that we are indebted, we owe everything to You because You created us. And so we youth need to take advantage of this, and those of us who are older need to teach the youth. We need to exhort them, encourage them to take advantage and take every opportunity that they have in order to serve You, to glorify You. And then we're thankful that Solomon has just walked us through that aging process that we all experience. No one escapes it. What is youth today, tomorrow will be older, will be seniors, and will experience these various things. And that's okay. That's fine, we realize, because we understand what You have prepared for us. We understand that death to us may only be clinical death in the fact that the body dies, but our spirit goes to be with You. You have prepared a place for us, as it tells us in John 14. In My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for You. And if I go to prepare a place for You, I will come again to receive You unto Myself, that where I am, You may be also. That's what we look forward to. So we see death differently because of what You have told us, God. You have explained to us very clearly what our future is, and that death is simply a stepping stone into a greater life, into a life of fellowship with You, worshiping and honoring You, of fellowship with other believers. A wonderful time awaits us. We look forward to that time. So thank You for this great passage of Scripture and what it means to us, and how it affects our lives, our thinking, and how we glorify You in all that we do. So we ask You to go with us now, to use us in a great way for Your glory, for we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.